all of God's people said, amen. So we have been going through a series entitled The King is Coming, in which we have looked at the aspect that while we celebrate his first advent, his incarnation, you can keep the lights down. You can keep the lights down. Thank you. While we celebrate his first coming and his first advent as a child, that we are actually living in what is known as the second advent. We are waiting for King Jesus to come again. So over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about watching for his coming, signs that point to the coming age. We've talked about him coming in the clouds and the rapture of the church. We've talked about waiting and what our attitude and our mindset should be as we wait for the return of Christ here on this earth. And then last week we talked about how he prepares us for his second coming, that after the rapture, when we're with him, that we participate in the judgment seat of Christ in which he irons out any blot or wrinkle that is in his bride and makes us prepared for the actual marriage to be his bride, to come back and rule and reign. And we get to participate in a what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, the grand celebration of everything that has been accomplished and done so that way the second advent can take place. And so today, that is what we are talking about. Behold his coming. The actual event. Behold his coming. Now, you had the first advent read to you already. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. The Christmas story told by Luke, the very familiar, the very comfortable story of Jesus coming as a baby and laying in a manger. But there is also the story of the second coming. The story that John the Apostle tells us, that is laid out in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. I want you to take a moment and listen to the second Christmas that is yet to come. John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon a white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is a picture of Christ that is seldom imagined. This is a picture of Christ that can make us uncomfortable. While Luke in his gospel focuses on the humanity of Christ coming in his first advent, John focuses on his deity. And we don't see a helpless, humble child in this passage today, but we look forward to a victorious and conquering king at the second Christmas. One that comes to rule and reign. But there's a couple of things I want to point out to you about the first Christmas and the second Christmas that we read today. I want you to notice the parallels that exist. Both accounts mention animals. The first account, we have a manger. We have probably a donkey, cattle. You hear all the different things that are mentioned in the different songs. It says it was a holy night in the song, but ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you it probably was not a holy night. It was probably a loud night, and it was probably a stinky night in a manger. But at the second advent, there's also an animal. It's a white horse that Jesus rides in on. And it says later on that we as his bride with the armies of the Lord. We come with him on white horses. You know what this gives me hope for, ladies and gentlemen? You know what this passage tells me? It tells me that there are animals in heaven. Where else does the horse come from that Jesus rides on? You know what that gives me hope for? That someday you'll see your beloved pets again, and that, yes, dogs do go to heaven. There's animals there. It gives me a little bit of hope. There's clothing mentioned at both Advents. We see the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. And why is that significant that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes? Because swaddling clothes in that day was also used for people that were wrapped up when they died, which was prophetic of what Christ came to do. Christ came to die. He was the only man that was born to die specifically for our sins and for our redemption. And yet at the second advent, we don't see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, but we see clothing of a returning king. It says a robe dipped in blood. And not just one crown, but many crowns on his head. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We also see angels at both Advents. In the first Advent, we see that they're announcing his presence. It says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It's ushering in an age of grace. The angels sing to announce his presence. By the way, did you know that when you sing, you usher in the presence of God? That when you sing praises, you usher in his presence. What a glorious moment. Earlier this morning already, hearing from standing on the stage, you guys belting out the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you not feel his presence and his Holy Spirit being ushered into this place and manifesting among us? It was palpable. It still is. But ladies and gentlemen, angels announce his presence at the first advent, and they also announce his presence at the second advent. But this time in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 19, they're not ushering in peace. They're ushering in a time of judgment. They're ushering in a time of reckoning. In fact, what the angels say in verses 17 and 18 of Revelation 19 is actually taunting the enemy, taunting the ones who have been destroyed, taunting those who tried to go against God, who the Lord has wiped out. There's angels at both of them. There's also the method of his appearance is similar at both. In the first advent, we read about how he came as a child and he showed himself to a select few. From the angels telling the shepherds, to the shepherds going and seeing the baby Jesus, to Mary and Joseph in the manger, to the wise men. It was a select few that knew of the first coming of Christ. And then everyone would know as Christ unveiled his ministry 30 years later and he hung on a cross and he died for the sins of the world and he rose again. It was for everyone knew him during his first coming. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the same way at his second coming. At his second coming, he comes for a select few. He raptures out his church, but then we return here in Revelation 19 and everyone, it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. First a few, and then everyone. There's also names mentioned at the first and the second. Many names mentioned. At the first, we see Emmanuel announcing that God is with us, that God is amongst us, that God condescended and came down to us. What a joyful message. And at the second advent, he's given a couple of names. The first that we see is faithful and true, it says, as he's riding on the white horse. It says faithful and true. It speaks that he's faithful to his promises. He said he would return. He said he would make all things new, and that is what he did. And he is true to his character. He is still the same holy and just and saving God as he was before. We also see that he's called the Word of God at the second advent. The eternal Logos. It's a name that John talks about in his gospel. In the Hebrew, it means the full expression of thought. Think about that for a second. When they mention it here in Revelation, you now see both sides of the coin. You see the meek and lowly, and you see the glorious King. You now have the full expression of thought as to who God is and how he manifests and shows himself amongst us. The glory of Christ revealed. But you know what's really neat? In both accounts, both the first advent and the second advent, he is lifted up on high and proclaimed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, that's what's written when he comes back on his robe. Did you notice it says that written on his robe is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's like a boxer coming out for this fight, right? He's got that robe on, and it usually says his name on the back. But on the back of Jesus' robe, it says King of Kings, and it says Lord of Lords as he is ready for his fight. And not only that, but ladies and gentlemen, don't ever let somebody tell you that a tattoo isn't scriptural or biblical, because Jesus has a tattoo on his thigh. Scripture says that it's not just on his robe, it's on his thigh, that it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is it the same at the first advent and the second advent? Because, ladies and gentlemen, he's still the same God. He's still the same King, even when he came as a baby to when he returns as a full-grown man. And as the King, he's still the same one, and there ain't no one like him. There ain't no one like him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see the parallels from this passage to the traditional Christmas passage. But not only do we see the parallels, we see the purpose. I want you to see the purpose between the two. At the first Christmas, at the first Advent, we know very well that Scripture says that he came to save the people from their sins. Jesus came to save the people from their sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world? Amen. But that the world through him might be saved. He came to save us. That's why it says in Luke 19, verse 10, after the great story of Zacchaeus, that Jesus says, I have come to seek and save those who were lost. The first advent was a rescue mission. A rescue mission for you and I in our sins. The first advent, he came for us. But ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of the second advent that we look forward to, that we can have hope in, is that not only does he come with us, but we come with him. We come with him. And while the purpose of the first advent was to save the people from their sins, the purpose of the second is listed right there in the scripture, to judge and make war in righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, if there is one person in this entire universe that is able to judge and make war in righteousness, it's Jesus. He is the only one. He is the standard to judge. He is the standard to make war. That's why they call him faithful and true. He will judge the world. He will make war against those who have gone against him, the evil that has gone against him for century after century after century. And I know that some of this may seem scary on a Christmas Eve, not what you're used to hearing, but ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The only way that it's scary is if you're not saved. Because if you are saved, you're with Jesus. You're on the right side. He is not making war with you. He's not casting judgment on you. You're with him. You're part of the army. You're part of the bride. But he's coming to end all evil and to end the mission of the enemy. We see in the passage how the battle is waged. Verses 14 and 15 lay it out pretty straightforward. It says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Notice in those verses, it says about the armies, that the bride is a part of them, but there's other people who's a part of it as well. We don't necessarily know who's a part of, who else is a part of those armies. We'll find that out when we get there. But notice how it describes you and I in our battle fatigues. It says that we're clothed in fine linen. It says that the church is white and clean, holy and righteous. We had just gotten every blot and every stain and every wrinkle taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. And not only that, but ladies and gentlemen, did you see? We get our own horse. We get our own horse. Jesus is out in front on the white horse, but we got our own horses to return with him into battle. And it says that we follow him. Oh boy, this is a good part to preach. We follow Jesus into battle. Notice it never says in the passage that we fight. We don't fight. It's Jesus who does the fighting. It's Jesus who goes before us and defeats his foes, and he does so unaided, ladies and gentlemen. Did you notice what the word says? Look at how Jesus fights this battle and knocks out evil once and for all. It says that Jesus shows up and he speaks the word of God. He speaks, the sword comes out of his mouth. He speaks, and it says the enemy falls. Ladies and gentlemen, if that doesn't show you the power and the authority of the Word of God, I don't know what will. But see, we've had this all throughout Scripture. You see, at creation, Jesus spoke and things happened. Amen? He spoke things into existence. You see, all that takes is for Jesus to speak and things happen. Things are created. Remember when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus is dead and everybody's crying, and Jesus weeps because of their unbelief, but he also weeps because it's his dear friend. And finally he looks and he says, Lazarus, come out. And what happened? A man that's been dead for 4 days comes out. Praise the Lord. You know, some scholars say that Jesus specifically had to say, Lazarus, come out. Because if he wouldn't have specifically said Lazarus, and he would have spoke to the graves and said, come out, that all of the dead would have came out. That's the power and authority in his verse. It's even seen at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is in there praying and he's with his disciples, and it says the guards show up and they say, where is Jesus? And he says, I am he, or I am who you are looking for. And as soon as he said that, it says that the guards fell back. It wasn't because of a strong wind. He was exercising his deity as the Word of God, the eternal Logos, and all authority and power is in his Word. When he speaks, things happen. And it's no different here. He shows up to battle. They're ready to go. They're ready to go against him. They're ready to try to conquer the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says he speaks. The enemy falls. Boom. It's like that boxer that I was saying about. He gets in the ring. He takes off his robe. And everybody's geared up. And the enemy's over there geared up and ready to go. The bell dings. And all Jesus says is, it's over. Enemy falls. Fight done. And look at what it says. When the enemy falls, it says that he advances against the enemy, right? That he should rule them with a rod of iron and treadeth the winepress in the fierceness of God. You know what that is? That's the enemy. That's Jesus fulfilling the scriptures where he steps on the head of the enemy. He tramples the enemy. He tramples the winepress. And things are finished. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what that tells me this morning is a little bit of a side note? When you get behind Jesus, when you stand on the promises of his word that are faithful and true, when you stand with the word of God, it is your most absolute powerful weapon. The enemy cannot stand. He will retreat. And when the enemy retreats, you go forth in victory in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord for the purpose of the second coming. To judge and make war in righteousness, because he's the only one that can. And last but not least, I want you to behold in his coming the promise. The promise. Because Christmas is a time of remembering the promises of God that are faithful and true. Christmas is a time of remembering the promises of God that are faithful and true. You see, for the first Advent, it was prophesied way back in the Old Testament. From the garden, after Adam and Eve left, God promised a Messiah. God promised that he would send his son into this world. God promised that he would come and pay the ultimate price for the sins of mankind. And ladies and gentlemen, it may have taken a long time. In fact, they even may have endured 500 years of silence from the last prophet until the birth of Christ that we celebrate today. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came. And when John stood up and recognized him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," there he is, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The promise was fulfilled. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, in the New Testament, Jesus promised, as he went up in the clouds, Jesus promised that he would return, that Jesus promised that he would bring redemption. Jesus promised that he would come back and usher in his kingdom. Why am I telling you these two promises? Because, ladies and gentlemen, both events were prophesied. Both events were doubted by many people, but both events have been revealed and will be revealed. And I want to remind you this morning that as you celebrate the first, don't sleep on the second. His promises are faithful and true. It's yes and amen. And the day is coming that he will keep his promise. It will be fulfilled. It will be returned. Be ready. The King is coming, church. The King is coming. As I invite the worship team to come back up with us this morning, and as we shift from Advent to Christmas, as we shift from a longing and expectation of Christ with us to a presence and a reality of Christ with us, I want to show you this morning one last thing. Both accounts, both the first Advent and the second Advent, offer a story of peace. Both the first Advent and the second Advent speak of love, speaks of joy, and most importantly, speaks of hope. You may be saying, "Well, hold on, Pastor Jeff, that last one didn't sound very peaceful and loving and joyful and hopeful." Well, it depends on what your view is. Whether you're in Christ or whether you're not. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God, and the hope of God that's found in the first and the second Advent can be found in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. Nothing else. So, Christian, are you ready? Are you ready to behold his coming? And let me just ask you an interesting question this morning, Christian. Do you worship a baby Jesus? Do you worship the child Jesus? Or do you worship the King Jesus? A baby and a child aren't that threatening. It doesn't demand much of you. But a king requires your obedience. A king requires your worship. Are you worshiping a baby or a king today, Christian, as you wait for his return? And if you're here this morning and you would classify yourself maybe as an unbeliever, you don't know, atheistic, agnostic, whatever it may be, I want to let you know of something that's good news tonight. The Word of God is faithful and true. We said that already, right? The promise of God, he came the first time, he's coming the second time, and every single prophecy that's in this book, he's batting 1,000. For us to think that he would not return again and make things right, we'd be foolish. Listen to me. He still hasn't come back yet, which means you still have time to cry out to him. Praise the Lord for his mercy. praise the Lord for his long suffering. He hasn't returned yet because he's still waiting on one more. And if you're that person this morning, he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord, Paul tells us in Romans that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came the first time that you could be reconciled and not have to be a part of the judgment and the war of the second coming. I hope that you would be found in Christ today and know that the King is coming, that time is growing short, that you would run to the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not mocked. His word is faithful and true. I want to end this morning with the words that are found at the end of the book of Revelation. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come." The invitation is there. He invites you to come and be made new. Jesus invites you to come and be reconciled. Put your faith and trust in him today. It's why he came, that you could be reconciled unto God. And it says, "And let him that is athirst come, and whoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It's a free gift, church. That salvation is a free gift. All you have to do is reach out and take it. It is the only thing that will quench your thirsty soul in a dark, broken, and dying world. You won't find joy, you won't find love, you won't find peace, you won't find hope anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. Do it before he returns. And then it says, "He which testifieth saying these things, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." As the ushers get ready to come forward, and they're going to start the lighting of the candles as we get ready to sing our final song tonight, the song of Silent Night, Holy Night. It may seem weird for us to transition into Silent Night, Holy Night after talking about the day of reckoning of the second coming of Christ. But hear me out. Just as it was a silent night and a holy night at the first coming of Christ, after the birth had taken place, after everybody had calmed down, after the shepherds have left, after the wise men had taken off, and everything was calm, and everything was lowly, and Scripture says that Mary took and pondered everything in her heart that she had seen and heard that day. Just as on the first coming, there will be that silent night and holy night at the second, when Jesus has returned, when the enemy is vanquished, where all things are made new, and his reign begins forever and ever. Peace and silence. Oh, what a holy night, a night of rest in him to look forward to. Will you pray with me as we continue?